Well, wouldn't it be great if the floodgates of heaven opened today? Amen? And we would just worship the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 11. We're almost done. We're getting to the end of this great book about building the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you a quick history lesson while you're turning there. Nehemiah 11, just as a reminder. So allow me to give you a little bit of a historical refreshment course, if you will. Before the book of Nehemiah, the Jews had been conquered and carried away to Babylon. That terrible event happened because the Jews had rebelled against God for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they began to worship idols and began to participate in all of the evils that went along with those satanic religions. The Jewish captivity happened about 600 years before Jesus was born. After 50 years, their new Persian ruler started to allow the Jews to return to their home, Jerusalem. And by the end of 70 years, they had rebuilt the temple. But then another 70 years went by, but the walls around Jerusalem were still lying there in ruins. That basically left the city defenseless. And that's when the Lord moved a man to rebuild those desperately needed walls. The man was named Nehemiah. He was a man of faith, and he was faithful to the Lord. And then we're in Nehemiah 11 today. And this is about repopulating the city of Jerusalem. The problem at hand was that the restored city would now be a major target for enemies to attack. In other words, if you lived in Jerusalem, you had a bullseye on your back. Why? Because at first there wasn't much economic opportunity in Jerusalem. And it was far easier to settle out of the country and farm your own plot of land so that most of the people began to be content to live in the surrounding villages scattered across the land. But one thing I want to give you today that I hope you'll keep this in the back of your mind, put it in the back file as I share this with you today. And this is mostly true through everything in Scripture. Every Old Testament event results in a New Testament meaning. And so I want to show you how all that works today as we talk about He knows my name. And He knows your name today. Amen? He knows your name. You got your place? In Nehemiah 11, let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of the 10 to dwell in Jerusalem to the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly, I love this, that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And then from 4 all the way down to 36 is a list of names. If He named these names, will He name your name? And that's how we want to conclude this message today. Because God's got your name. He's got your number. He knows even the number of hairs on your head. We need to listen to what God wants to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray for that to happen. Father, we need revival. We need, Father, to experience a fresh touch from You. And I pray again today that we would not have church as usual. We would not go through the motions, but God, we will truly experience God. May Your Holy Spirit be here today. I pray for Your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Boy, we was talking about the Super Bowl before Sunday school today, and Matt Hash was sort of giving me some information, and I'm like, Matt, I don't believe that. So I Googled it while we was in the office. $5 million for a 30-second commercial. $5 million. That's what it said. And Matt was telling me about, Matt is Noah's daddy. Matt is Noah's daddy. Noah is the son. I called Noah Matt during Sunday school. Where is Noah? There's Noah. Anyhow, Noah, I'll get it right, brother. But Noah and I were talking about how that all this money is spent on a commercial. And so we continue to look into this. And here's the reason why. $114.5 million people will watch the Super Bowl around the world today. And that's why they're spending all this money. The Snickers commercial is the one that Noah Matthew Hash told me about. He said, you got to watch that Snickers commercial. It's going to be live. Have I got y'all excited about the Super Bowl? I'm telling you something. All this excitement, all of this energy, and people come to church and it's dead as a doornail. I personally believe every Sunday ought to be a supernatural Sunday. It ought to be a supernatural bowl. Because I'm here to tell you today, God's got your name in mind. And I'm going to prove that to you today. God knows your name. He knew you before you were ever born, the Bible says. Amen? It's important to remember the name. The Bible says Jesus is his name, and his name is above every name. Amen? I heard this story about this young preacher. He'd get up and read his scripture, and people would fall off to sleep. I mean, all of a sudden, you'd look out over the congregation. People had their eyes shut, but even before he started preaching. And he got discouraged with that. And so he went to his mentor, his older preacher in the ministry, and said, do you have any answers for that? I need some guidance here. He said, well, just get someone to preach for you next Sunday and come and see how I do it. So the young preacher got someone to preach for him at his church. He goes to his mentor's church, the older pastor, and he's sitting about midway, and he notices about the time that the older preacher read his scripture, people started closing their eyes, snoozing, going off to sleep. And the young preacher said, hey, he don't have it any better than I do. What can I learn from him? About that time, the old preacher took a couple steps back from the pulpit. He came back to the pulpit and he pounded on the pulpit. He got right in the microphone and he said, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. Well, everybody woke up. Their eyes got big as 50-cent pieces. What did the preacher say? And he said, that woman was my mother. Well, the young preacher thought, well, I can't wait the next Sunday. I'm going to get back. Boy, he was so fired up for next Sunday. He got his message ready. He read his scripture. Sure enough, like previous Sundays, everyone started falling off sleep, people nodding. He gets ready, set, back from the pulpit. He comes back to the pulpit. He pounds on the pulpit like the old preacher did. He got right in the microphone and he said, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. Everybody sat up, looked, and one usher bumped his head on a pew because he was already about knelt down under the pew sleeping. And all of a sudden, everybody was looking, what did he just say? And the young preacher scratched his head and he had a memory lapse. He said, and I'm a dog. I forgot what her name was. It's important that if you tell a story, you get the name right. You better say mother. Well, I'm going to talk about the Father today. And he gets your name right. Hello? He knows your name. And he knows every name. He knew, why were all these names listed? We're going to talk about that now. Number one, the people of God. This list is a list of the people of God. Now, we studied last time in Nehemiah 10, we learned that we are to be a separate people. So separate, God's people decided to write it down. They had a written covenant. They had a worship covenant. They had a wise covenant in that they chose to separate themselves for the glory of God. I love this verse, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now listen carefully as I read this, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy and now have attained mercy. Folks, the children of Israel were the chosen. They were the chosen people of God. You are now chosen in Jesus Christ. And you need to understand who you are and whose you are. Number one, the scripture clearly teaches here, this is a kingdom people. A kingdom people. We need to understand what that means today. It says, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. What are kingdom people? There are people who allow God to rule and reign in their lives. I'm talking about you, church. If we ever get a kingdom mentality, I'll tell you what God will do. He will sit right in the midst of that church. Because, see, a kingdom mentality is a people who allow God to rule and reign in their lives. They are people with a kingdom mentality who are more concerned about doing and building God's will than their own. People who have no agenda except God's agenda. These people were willingly giving themselves to live in Jerusalem, were really putting God's program and God's plan ahead of their own could be very dangerous. The move to Jerusalem would have been less advantageous for them, so I suspect they did this because of who Jerusalem stood for. I don't know about you, but I'm here today for one. How about you? I'm here for Jesus. How about you? I'm worshiping one God, no other gods, no other man. And if you're saved, you're a child of the King. And you are subject to the King. And King Jesus is your King. So listen to me carefully. Follow the King. That's what kingdom people do. They follow the King. We are His subjects. He is our King. Can I get an amen? Second of all, they were kindred people. Notice in verse 1, the rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 part to dwell in other cities. They had to do this because people didn't want to live in Jerusalem. It was dangerous, as I've said, to live in Jerusalem. If there was an attack, it would be on Jerusalem because now it's fortified. And in those walls, they understood that all the people lived, that there was much revenue there. There were many resources there. And one other problem of living in Jerusalem would have been you would have less land. Now, land back then was a big deal. In the world of that day, land was necessary for crops and flocks and herds. And the irony in verse 1 tells us that Jerusalem was the holy city. Jerusalem was the city of God, Yahweh, Jehovah God. And He had set His name there. But it was not good to live there. Land and safety probably kept 9 out of 10 remaining in other villages. We are to be a holy people. We are in a holy relationship with a holy God. Therefore, we are in a holy relationship one with another. Therefore, we are called the family of God. We call each other what? Brothers and sisters. Hey, brothers, we are brothers from another mother with the same father. Amen? Hey, sisters, we are sisters and brothers from another mother but the same father. I love this verse, Psalm 133, 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. And it says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, Satan and all his satanic forces are more united than ever before. Muslims are united. ISIS are united. God's people, the church, and the United States of America is more divided than ever. You know it to be true, don't you? You see what's happening with Trump's election? You see what's happening the world over, and I do not know of one church, and I've been in a lot of churches, that's not struggling in some way. Why is this? Because Satan knows his days are numbered, and he's doing everything he can to divide people. Why? To keep from us accomplishing what God's called us to accomplish. He'd rather us talk about it than do it. He'd rather us be divided than to be united. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So we see here the people of God are to be a kingdom people. They are to be a kindred people. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be united. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute, how those folks who were not living in Jerusalem really did support those who did live in Jerusalem. And then we're to be a kneeling people. God's purpose and position for His church is to be in total submission to His lordship. And you see, Lord means He is the sole owner and operator. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't be saved. And if it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't be a church. Amen? Now, I thank God for every member of this church, but if it weren't for Jesus, the head of the body, we wouldn't be his church. He is the head of the body called the church, and we must be constantly kneeling and bowing and our heads to his, for we are called by his name. You know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. He said he would do it. The problem is most churches are not spending much time praying. You know why they took prayer out of school? Because it had already been taken out of the homes and out of our churches. People had stopped praying. If, you know, Noah Matt said something this morning. We was talking about the gift of church membership. And he said, preacher, when you treasure something, you don't throw it away. Right. Amen. When you treasure something. Matt Law, you got a smart young in there. When you treasure something, you don't walk on it. You don't trash it. You treasure it, right? It's something precious. Prayer is something precious. And it's precious what God said in his word. And then I'm going to move right along quickly this morning. Second of all, because I want to get to my third point. I'm going to talk about the people. I've talked about the people of God. I'm going to talk about the purpose of God. Then we're going to talk about the plan of God. But here's the purpose of God. It says in verse 2, and this is an important part for all of us to hear. Starting with me, I want all of us to really absorb verse 2. And the people blessed all the men. And I've underscored this in my Bible. That willingly offered themselves. That's what I've underscored. That willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. The only way that man can bless man is for all to bless the one who has blessed us all. Amen? You know what this whole scripture is all about? I'm going to put it in a nutshell because I don't keep you long today. Listen, folks, it was all about worship. In other words, God's people were organized. You had all these different responsibilities. The Levites, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin. What was their purpose? But to lead Israel to worship God. That's what this chapter is really about. A list of people who were serving and worshiping God. And we're going to get into that more in just a minute. But who, think about it, who would it be that we would bless if we looked around to speak well analogous people or any people group? Who would we bless? Would we think of missionaries maybe? How about let's bless the missionaries who are all out there sharing the gospel. But here's the truth about our church. We don't necessarily know a lot of missionaries, do we? We don't know a lot of their names. So let's bring it home. How can we bring this home? Who can we bless right here? Think about this. Now, why did the Jews bless those living in Jerusalem? Because they knew that this was going to bless the whole Jewish nation. They also blessed them in many other ways. But they were blessing them because they were willing to be at a place. Now, follow me. Be at a place that no one else wanted to be. So we got to think in that context. So let's start thinking in our church here. Who would we bless that maybe are doing something right now that most of us probably wouldn't want to do? I'd say let's bless the nursery. Amen? Amen. I mean, those who are changing the diapers right now, those who are wiping up, those who are cleaning up, so that God's people could worship. You see, that's what the Israelites were doing. Are you following me? They were blessing the people because they were going to be the ones leading them in worship. But how can the nursery lead us in worship today? I'll tell you how. They got the babies over there so they can take care of them so you can worship. Amen? But I don't want to just talk about the nursery. That's a great ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. And I would suggest I think we ought to willingly offer the bless those who will work in the nursery so that others could worship. But bless the people who willingly offer to reach our children through Awanas and patch the pirate ministries. By the way, I just realized something. An announcement I meant to make that Jack Smith said, please make. We are having Awanas tonight, okay? I know everybody else, you know, is going to go watch Super Bowl. But the Awanas, we ought to bless them. You know why? Because they're the behind-the-scenes people. They do a lot of works that you and I don't see. We think it's important here that we have an Awana ministry and a Patch the Pirate ministry. Those ministries are equipping our little children to learn the things of God. Now, that may not bless you, but we ought to bless them. Amen? You say, well, I'm not involved in the Awana ministry. We'll see Jack and Samuel. They'll help you in a bit. But bless the people who are willingly offering to reach our children through the Awana and Patch the Pirate ministry. We would bless the people who do the behind-the-scenes work to make worship happen, who arrive early to prepare all the buildings, the bulletin, the media team who put the songs and the videos and the outlines all on the screens, the building and grounds teams who keep the church lawns looking nice and clean. Hey, the decorating committee, those folks who make the banners up here that decorate every season, the flowers. We take a lot of things for granted that we shouldn't. We need to bless those people who are a blessing to us. Amen. Bless them. Bless those who cut the grass. I thought last year they did the greatest job I've ever seen. You say, preacher, what's so significant about that? God's house ought to be taken care of. Amen. And thank God people have got a heart to show up here and do that. So sign up today. All right. The prayer ministry. A little advertisement there, Larry. The prayer ministry. A lot goes into the prayer ministry that you don't see. And thank God for Amy, who works very hard to keep us all up to date with those needs. Thank God that we're trying to get started a care ministry. That's a behind-the-scenes work. And the deacon ministry. Man, those guys don't have it easy. They have it tough. And I'm telling you, these people work and work, and we don't see it as a church. But there's a lot of behind the scenes going on. Many people who work behind the scene to accomplish God's purpose. And I want to say this to you today because God put it on my heart. Other people may not know who you are, but God knows who you are. And your name, listen, grass cutting people, your name is on His list for all eternity. Because what you're doing matters. It's being Christ-like. Hello? I need to stress that today. What is this all about? What is the purpose of God, preacher? Number one, the glory of God. The glory of God. The purpose of God is to get glory out of our life. We must willingly offer ourselves to live our lives for God's glory and honor. We're not to live for ourselves. If we do, we are most man miserable. I think that the reason we see so many miserable people in our day and time is because people have become very self-serving and self-centered. Again, look at verse 2. And the people blessed all the men. We give glory to God when we bless others more than ourselves. Can you rejoice in another man's reign? In other words, can you rejoice in another man's blessing? Are you jealous of that brother who the Lord blessed? Here's the way I look at it. God has no respect to persons. He blessed that brother. Maybe He'll bless me too. Amen? But don't be grumbling, because if you grumble and complain, well, nothing ever good happens to me. Guess what? Nothing good ever happened to you, because you're negative. Keep a positive voice and say, thank God, He blessed so-and-so, maybe He'll bless me, to the glory of God. And then the grace of God. Now, this is important that you hear this. The purpose of God is the glory of God, but it's the grace of God. The purpose of God is to give glory, get the glory out of your life to the praise of His own grace. Now, I've done a lot of studying in this verse over the years, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. What does that say? I used to think, well, the Lord saved me because He created me. He saved me because He loved me. Well, that's true, but that's really not the reason He saved me. You know why He really saves you? To the praise of His own glory. I mean, to the praise of His grace. God gets the glory when He saves you. Amen? You can't take any credit for that. It's not something you did. It's something God's did. And it's by grace you're saved, the Bible says, through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We're going to talk about that next. But God's purpose in saving you is not only to forgive your sins, but for you to become His own child. He knows your name. There's another song other than the one we sing, He Knows My Name. Listen to the words of this song. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistake, He knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already adored. I like that. It's all His stage. He knows my name. Oh, it says, he knows my name. And then last, the gift of God. The purpose of God in the gift of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know John 3:16, let's say it. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. That. Go ahead. I'll take a break. Y'all know it. The gift of God is Jesus himself. Amen. The gift and purpose of God is Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 3:12. Listen to this. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The record of these people in Nehemiah 11:2 is a record of ancient pre-Christ Christ-likeness. I want to say it again. Those people who do the behind the scenes work are being like Christ. And Jesus is the supreme example of one who left all that was advantageous to himself, and he went to Jerusalem, a place that was not pleasant for him, that was not exciting for him, that held no pleasure for him, because there is where he was crucified. To follow Jesus is to follow him in laying down our lives for the benefit of others as he did. He offered himself willingly. We offer ourselves willingly. And now I want to close with the plan of God. Here's what I want to give you today. I really wanted to rush to get here. The plan of God. What is the plan of God? Verse 3 tells us, now these are the chief of the province that dwell in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession or his property in their cities, to wit Israel, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's service. What is God's plan? God has a plan for your life. He knows your name. The names listed are the people who belong to the nation of Israel. And here we discover God's plan. God's plan for worship. Number one, it's a plan of sacrifice. You see, that's exactly what he taught throughout the Old Testament. All the Old Testament sacrifices, they had a purpose. God's plan for the Israelites was to offer sacrifices to him. God's plan for the sacrificial system was to point man to the supreme sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. After the record of those who were to live in Jerusalem, we have a long list of names. The list of names are introduced in verse 3. And then the sons of Judah who lived in Jerusalem are detailed in verses 4 through 6, followed by the sons of Benjamin, verses 7 through 9. The priests are then found in verses 10 through 14, followed by the Levites in verses 15 through 18. And all the others are mentioned from 19 to 24. What in the world is God doing here? What are all these names about? They're about worship, that God put all the people in place to bring these sacrifices to the temple, animal sacrifices, and he had strict rules by that. They had to be the first. They had to be the best without blemish. God wanted the best offered to him. And folks, that's what God is worthy of. Amen. He deserves your best and my best. I love Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All these were they were living for God. They were living the truth of the gospel. They were living what mattered most, even if it cost their life. They were inside the city gates doing what God called them to do. And folks, listen to me carefully. I need to say this today. Whether you like it or not, it is true. We're living in the last days, and you may have to sacrifice your life to live for Jesus. I'm telling you something, there is a battle raging. And the Muslim religion, their goal is to annihilate Christianity. They hate America. And I know this is on YouTube and everything, but the fact is, folks, that they see America as the big devil. They do. And so I personally believe it's time for God's people to stand up. And if God's people could get half as united as the Muslims and ISIS, we could accomplish great things for the glory of God. Oh, God has a plan, but it is a plan of sacrifice. By the way, what did Jesus do for you? He sacrificed. He died for you. I'm telling you, I believe in these last days you're going to see more Christians falling away because they're not willing to pay the price. Somebody needs to speak the truth, so I decided I'd be the one. You know what? It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. It cost these Jews to live in Jerusalem. They had a target on their back, every one of them. But they sacrificed themselves for the glory of God so that the worship of God could go on. The devil didn't like it. Their enemies didn't like it. But if God be for you, who can be against you? I'm almost done. There was the plan for service. This is throughout Scripture. It says, in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in their own possession, in their city or on their properties or in their town, to wit. To wit what? God's plan included the joy of service. The joy he sought to give was the joy of worshiping and serving him. Those who lived in the cities of Judah on their own property joyfully provided service for those who did not have the land to grow the crops, to grow the animals in the city of Jerusalem. Listen to this. Great verse here. Malachi 3:18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the unrighteous, or the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. Romans 12:1, I've already mentioned that we're to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Why is that? Because you see, in Jerusalem, when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was rent in two. The temple was destroyed. Guess what now? We're the temple of God. Did you realize that? I mean, here's the whole Bible pointed right to you. He knows your name. Your body is to be the temple of God. The temple. That's where Jesus lives, right? You see, Jesus, he walked with Adam in the cool of the day, but he lives in us. I'm telling you, according to Romans 5, we've got it better than Adam did. Everything that was lost in Adam, we gained in Jesus. You read that, Romans 5. He says about, I know at least a half a dozen times, he says, you have much more in Jesus Christ than you ever did in Adam. That's the plan of service. And then I'm going to close with this. This is my favorite. The plan of God is the plan of salvation. I'm going to tell you, aren't you thankful God has a plan? Because you know what? Most of us don't. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds. But I'll tell you, the one who holds the future, he's got a plan. And you're not here by chance today. God had a plan in you being here today. Here's the plan of salvation. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinims, the children of Solomon's servants. You see, all these people were about pointing people to God's plan. The plan of sacrifice, yes, in that the animals were brought into the temple. The plan of service is the Nethinims and all these other, they were servants of God, and we all are to be servants. But it all pointed to God's plan of salvation. Salvation was of the Jews. Remember that? Thank God for Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles who brought the gospel. But I'm wrapping it up now, and I'm going to ask that we listen very, very carefully in the next few moments, because I believe God just planted in my heart this little story of Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, why did all that happen? Because Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. He'd already called his name, even before a little. Now, here's this man of short stature. He was a short guy, and he was ridiculed for his size. Any of you short people ever get ridiculed? He was ridiculed for his size. He was rejected because of his lifestyle. But Jesus called his name. And what did Jesus say? Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Isn't that something? Now listen to this. I'm going somewhere. Not only did Jesus know his name, I believe Jesus knew where he lived. Amen? And by the way, he knew what was in Zacchaeus' heart. Think about that. God not only knows where we are, he knows who we are. He knows what you're going through right now and why you're going through it. He also knows about all the emotions that you have. By the way, the Bible says Jesus was touched in every area as we are. Don't you think that God is far removed from you? No, no. He lives in your heart. He knows everything you're going through. Do you believe that? I do. I believe he knows everything. He knows more about you than you know about you. We may be afraid to get close to Jesus because we think he's going to scold us for all the things we've done wrong. But just the opposite's true. Jesus wants to affirm us. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. He wants to let you know how much he loves you. Now here's a verse, and I can feel it coming, but I'll try to make it through, because this is, I read this and just bawled like a baby. Isaiah 49:15. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for a child she has borne? Even if that were possible, now this is God talking, I would never forget you. See, I have engraved your name on the palms of my hands. When Jesus died on the cross, and he stretched out his arms, and the soldiers put nails through his hands, your name was engraved in his hand. Whether you believe it or not, he had you on his mind. When he died on that cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God forsook Jesus because Jesus took your sin. And God can't look at sin. And do you know something about you and who you are and your name? He'll never turn his back on you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I think we need to start seeing ourselves. Maybe you have a low self-esteem. Maybe you don't feel good about who you are. But don't slap God in the face with those thoughts. He loves you. He knows your name. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Amen. He loves you. I'm telling you something. We need to understand his great love for us. And when you get to heaven, there will be no scars on anyone except Jesus. He's going to have those scars for eternity to remind us of how much he loves us. To say, do you think I could ever forget you? Not a chance. This is how much you matter to me. I know your name. They were written right there. That's what the scripture says. You want to write that verse down? Isaiah 49:15-16. See, I have engraved your name on the palms of my hands. What list is your name on today? We're about to give an invitation. What list is your name on? I'm going to ask you again, what list is your name on? Is your name on the list among those on the path to destruction, on the way to an eternal hell? Or is your name written down in heaven on the Lamb's Book of Life? Jesus is calling your name right now. You know who you are. You know who I'm talking to. You know your heart. And you know what? God loves you today. Jesus died for you. He has an eternal plan. And I'll tell you, I don't know what you want to do right now, but we're going to give the invitation, and we're going to invite all of you to come. All of you. You say, well, preacher, I'm already saved. Well, I've had these things under the pulpit forever. I don't know how long they've been here. But he's got your name. I'm going to ask you something. Do you have his name? This month is considered the month of love. We got a bunch more of these under here. I think that's enough for today. Get your pen. He's got your name. What does God mean to you? You know, I love, one of our deacons came by this morning in my office, says, Pastor, I just want to have prayer with you. That meant the world to me. Can you imagine what it means to God when we just write down what God means to us? You know, you've heard the story about a husband and wife. They're in love with each other, and they want to give little mushy notes. And so the wife might write a note about her love for her husband, put it in his coat pocket or put it in his lunch box or wherever, just to remind him throughout the day. Maybe put it in his Bible, just different places. We've always used these little post-it notes. But I got this thought. What if we wrote down here? I mean, the Jews had it right. They knew his name. We don't know his name. No. I mean, we call him God. But they understood who God was. They wrote Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah. They would write down what God meant to them. Jehovah means self-existing one. There are so many names of God. I mean, there are bunches of them. I want you to write down on that piece of paper what God means to you. Just like the Jews did. They understood. They had his name in their heart. Now, he knows your name, but do you know his name? Can you come up here today, honestly, and pull one of these little post-it notes off and write down what Jesus means to you? Is he just God to you? Because there are many gods. What would you write down personally? And I'm going to ask you to just leave it here. Write it down. I don't care where you put it. You can stick it here. Wherever you want to stick it. I'm just going to leave them here. And you help yourself to them. You say, preacher, why would you do something like this? Because God went to the trouble to write all those names down. Hello? It's something important to God somehow that we write things down. I mean, the Jews wrote down, they wrote down a written covenant. They wrote down a worship covenant. They wrote down a wise covenant. What if we started writing to God what he means to us and say, God, I love you. Does he mean anything to you? Then tell him. Show it to him. Pray. Seek his face. This is worship. You say, preacher, I just don't think that's very reverent to do. I think it's the most reverent thing we can do is express our love for God. And write it down. And if it's all right with you, you don't have to put your name on it. He's got your name, right? Do you know his name? Is his name on your Christmas list? What did you give Jesus this past Christmas? I'm going to ask you and challenge you as a church. Would you as a church have open hands and say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. I'm willingly. I love the way he worded it here in the scripture. It says that that they willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. And for us to dwell in this Jerusalem, we need to bless God. We need to bless each other. That's what happened here. That's a lot in those three verses. Really it is. Would you come today? We had the joy and privilege, and I don't know if you're here today, of leading five people to Jesus this week. If you're here, I'm going to challenge you to come forward and make a public profession of your faith. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. You come. God has a plan for your life. He knows your name. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that we know Jesus is his name. The name Jesus means Savior and Lord. And I pray that we'll bow down to you right now and allow you to be Savior and Lord. I pray for your Lordship to take place in this church, that we'll start worshiping you and in every way that we can. Lord, you went to all the trouble here in Scripture to write down all these names. May we go to great lengths as a church to start writing down names of God. What you mean to us, how we love you, and how we want to serve you. And I pray that we can just stick these up to remind us and to remind everybody else. This is what Gorge Springs thinks of God. God, we love you today because you first loved us. Thank you that our name was written down. You've got our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we're saved. God, may the redeemed of the Lord say so today. May the redeemed of the Lord worship right now. May the redeemed of the Lord stand up. May the redeemed of the Lord be willing to write down what you mean to them. Lord, you've got our name. Now may we walk in your name. It's in the name of Jesus I pray.